We sing of God leading and guiding us by his word of truth to his holy hill, and that is to say that we pray that God would lead us by his word to himself, to know him, to know our God, and all that he has done for us. And that's what we're looking at here tonight together as we continue our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, and our triune God. And we're reading then together from 1 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking only at verse 2. We'll read the first 12 verses here before we also go on to read Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page 1293 in your pew Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 1. Let's now hear the word of our God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And thus ends our reading from God's Word this evening. We're also, again, looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's page 15 in the back of your blue hymnals. We have question and answers 24 and 25. In question 24, we are asked, how are these articles, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, divided? Answer, into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Question 25, since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 8 is one of those short Lord's Days that perhaps you at times may feel we could easily pass by. But when you stop and think about it, it has something absolutely incredible to tell us, which is that God has made himself known. Can you believe that? God has made himself known to us. You look at the world in which we live and you see all these other religions out there, and what are all those religions except this vain attempt of man to grope in the dark and try to find God, to connect in some way with the divine? All these other religions in the world are just this sort of attempt to reach up into heaven and discover God for ourselves. This great God that is out there, this great God who is unknown, these religions are an attempt to somehow lay hold of God, to discover for him, discover him for ourselves, because he's otherwise unknowable, far beyond us and outside of us. And yet we, as Christians, have the audacity to claim that God has made himself known. It's remarkable. Others even take more of a philosophical track, and they deny that it's even possible to ever know God. Because how can the finite know the infinite? How can the physical make sense of the spiritual? How can we understand God, they ask, any more than an ant can understand who we are? If the distance between us and God is so vast, how can we know God in any real sense, they say? After all, there's even less of a distance between us and the ants or any other creature you may want to substitute, and it's apparent that these creatures can have no real conception of man before them. So how can we claim, how could we ever claim, they say, that we can know God in any real way? Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. If God is really so great, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, infinitely glorious, how can we be here tonight and say that we know God? That's the reason why so many people are out there in the world saying it's impossible to know God. Even if he does exist, we cannot know him. Even if he does exist, we cannot have any true knowledge of him, they say. And yet we can know God, and we can know God truly. We can have a relationship with this God. And why? Because God has revealed himself in his word. That is an astounding, glorious thing. That the creator of heaven and earth, the God who made all, who fashioned all, who is so infinitely greater than all creation, is yet the one who reached down to us and spoke to us and revealed himself to us. And it's this glorious knowledge of God that the Catechism is wanting to focus our attention here tonight. That God has revealed himself to us, and he has revealed that he is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That he is our triune God. That he is our triune God. That he is the one who has made all things and who saves us, who delivers us, and so on and so forth. And it's this knowledge we want to focus on here tonight. Not just on the fact that our God exists in three persons, one God in three persons, but to focus on knowing what God has done for us. To see how this knowledge of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and what he does brings us incredible comfort and joy and peace. To know that this God is our God and this God has done some remarkable, miraculous things for us. And so in our time here tonight, we want to look at this work of God on our behalf. And we'll start then with the work of the Father, then secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then finally, the work of the Son. That's what Peter has in this before us in verse 2. He's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. Peter is writing to Christians, all Christians who are scattered across the face of the earth. He's writing to all Christians who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, living in a world that is not their home. They are exiles, as our translation puts it, or otherwise pilgrims. People who are strangers, who are foreigners, living in a world that's hostile, living in a world that in many respects wants nothing to do with them and even is outrightly trying to destroy them time and again. Peter writes to such people who do not feel at home in the world. And he is writing to them so that they might remember this glorious identity that they have in God, that they might remember what God has done for them and realize that even though they feel so out of place, even though they feel so strange in this world, that yet they have this God, and this God gives them their identity. Their identity is not in the world, but in this God who has done wondrous things, this God who has made them to be the elect exiles. He speaks there of God the Father, firstly, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, something we've looked at in months past, a couple months ago when we were looking at Romans 8. But by way of reminder, this idea of God's foreknowledge isn't just the idea that God, you know, looks into the future like some fortune teller and sees who we would be and what we would do and just knows us in that sense. But God's foreknowledge speaks of a choice to enter into a relationship with us, to know someone in the Bible doesn't mean this sort of intellectual thing, as if you know facts about someone, but that you really have a relationship with this person. That's what Peter is saying, that God in eternity past has known us and decided to enter into relationship with us. That he has brought us into this relationship with himself. God the Father's done that. And that is just amazing enough to say that we're brought into relationship with God, but what's so special about what Peter is saying is that it's a relationship that's way more than this generic thing, but it's the relationship of father and children. That God the Father has foreknown us. That gives more punch to what Peter is saying here. It's not just that the Creator has known you, but God the Father has known you, and he knows you as a father because you are his child. That God has elected you and chosen you to be his child. That's amazing to think about here tonight as we come to the Catechism, for example. The Catechism speaks about God the Father in sort of a typical way, speaks of God the Father in our creation. We often think of God in that way, don't we? The Father's the one who made the world and created human beings and so forth. We often think of God in that way. But when we hold that alongside of what Peter's saying here, that this God, this Creator, is also our Father, then it even brings new meaning to the idea that God created all things. In other words, it's to say the Father, our Father, created the world. Our Father made all that we see. Our Father made us. Our Father is the one who created all that's around us, all that we see, all that we experience, all that we enjoy, all that we have, all that we will have, and so on. He made heaven and earth, and it's certainly not our home, but even still, you think of the fact that our Father made this. And you begin to see then something very beautiful, that our Father made this world for us. He made this world for you. He made this world for me. That our Father has created and crafted this glorious world with all its dazzling colors, with all its beautiful vistas, the scenery, the sunrises and the sunsets, where we can enjoy and delight in all these different kinds of foods and so forth. God, our Father, has made all things. And so when we look at creation, this is our Father's world. But even more, our Father has made this world for us to have a world to live in, a world to enjoy, a world to delight in. That God has put these things here for our enjoyment as his children. I mean, it again changes, it affects something of the way that we look at the world to see that this is all from the hand of a Father given to us, his children. But if we even look at ourselves personally, God the Father in our creation, the Father created me. He created me as a father. He gave me this life. He gave me this home. He gave me this world. He gave me this time. He gave me this family. He gave me this culture. He gave me this country. God created all these things. He made all these things. And then he brought me into them as my father. He gave me all these life experiences. He created this pathway that I walk down, that I tread down, so that it would be a pathway that ultimately leads to the knowledge of his love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many people in this world who struggle with their life, who struggle with all that has taken place in their life, struggle with the pathway they've taken, struggle with the pains and the sorrows and the difficulties, all that they have had to go through. But you see, when we're confronted with the knowledge of God, who is our Father, the Father who has created us, that helps us realize that whatever we've gone through, be it good or bad, whatever we've experienced, whether good or bad, no matter where we've come from and where we're going, this is all from the hand of a loving Father that enables us to be able to accept what's happened in our life, to be at peace with what's happened in our life. To be at peace with what we enjoy in this world, what we've been given in this world, because it's still from the hand of a Father. You see, to know God as our Father has great practical implications for our lives and how we live. It does lead us to be thankful. It does lead us to appreciate every little blessing, because this is something not just given to us by our Creator, but specifically by the Father who is our Creator. This knowledge of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has great implications for us. To really bring this understanding of one who is sovereignly, kindly, compassionately leading us and guiding us our whole life through as a loving Father. That's what Peter is reminding God's people about. You are chosen by God the Father. You are His children. You live in this world as a child of God. You go through these experiences as a child of God, and that is something that never changes. You know God, and you're called to know God as your Father, and in that way you might experience great peace and joy. And you see, the way in which the Lord accomplishes all this is, of course, by the sanctification of the Spirit. We not only know God who is our Father, we know God who is the Holy Spirit and sanctifies us. Peter speaks of that next. To those who are elect exiles, according to the knowledge of God, but in the sanctification of the Spirit. And this word sanctification is one we often hear about. It's usually understood in terms of the growth of holiness. We speak, well, the Lord sanctifies us. He makes us progressively more and more holy. But the basic idea behind sanctification is that of being set apart. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Israel had two basic categories. In its life, in its experience, Israel had two categories that things ever fell into. And you might think to yourself, well, there was, you know, Jew and Gentile, and those were the two basic things. But not quite, but it was related to that. The Jews had this framework of looking at the world, given to them by God, where there was clean versus unclean. There was common versus uncommon slash holy. And you see, everything in Israel's life fell into one of those two boxes. The other world, well, or the rest of the world, that was common, unclean. Foods, you had what was common and unclean, and you had permissible, clean foods to eat. Their entire existence revolved around those basic categories of common versus uncommon. And that is, of course, what Israel was often proud about. They were proud of the fact that they were the uncommon people. That it was a badge of honor for them. We were the one special nation. God had separated. We are not like common man. We are not like those pagan nations. But we are an uncommon people. We are a special people. We are a holy people. We have a special way of living, a special way of talking, a special way of dressing, a special way of eating, a special way of worshiping, and all those things. Israel was an uncommon people. And that led, of course, then to an uncommon way of life. And now Peter is picking up on that, and he's applying it to the church. He's not simply speaking here of the growth of holiness, but he's taking this big, huge concept of being set apart, and he's applying it to the church. And he's saying the Spirit of God is the one who has set us apart. He's the one that has made us an uncommon people. He is the one that is at work to keep us an uncommon people. He is the one who is out to tame our tongues so we don't talk like the rest of the world. He's at work to guard our mind from the lies other people cling to. He's at work to build up our love for Jesus and trust in the Father. He's at work of every moment of every day to make us more like the child of God we actually are. The Spirit of God is the one who does this. He is the one who accomplishes this becoming a child of God. But as the Spirit is at work making us this child of God, we see that it's not just that, but it's to make us an obedient child of God. Peter writes that we are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And that again brings before us something very important to keep in mind, that salvation is much more than just saving us from our sins, but salvation is a bigger thing, a larger thing, and it's not just to deliver us from our sins, but to make us obedient children. Paul will say that in Ephesians 2, that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, works which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And you see, the beautiful thing in all of this is all that we've been seeing here, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He has made us a child of God. He's at work to lead us to be an obedient child of God. He is the sovereign power and work at work inside of us each moment of every day to set us apart more and more to God so that we are an uncommon, special, and holy people. You know, it's something precious to think about, congregation. And don't you often get frustrated with yourself, get frustrated at your sins, frustrated with how little progress you make in the Christian life? How upset you are that this is only where you are today, that you're not so much better, that you're not so much this great and glorious saint that everybody can look up to and see as this marvelous shining example of faith and holiness in Jesus Christ. Isn't it often the case that you feel so defeated and down? Well, and this is where, again, the beauty is found in knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing who the Holy Spirit is and what He does for us. Because sanctification is His work. Of course, we need to be clear that we are called to work in our sanctification. We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to fight for holiness. Peter will write later in this chapter, be holy. Be holy as God is holy. But at the end of the day, we're being reminded of the fact that our sanctification is the Spirit's work, chiefly the Spirit's work. He is the one who makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy. He is the one that lends us strength so that we can overcome temptation and avoid evil. It is the Spirit who grants us victory over habitual sins. It's the Spirit who grows us in obedience. It's the Spirit who grows us in love. It's the Spirit who brings us understanding. I mean, to know the Spirit of God is to know, really, that the power of God lives inside of you. That you are not left to your own resources. That salvation does not rest on your vain efforts. That it is not ultimately up to you, but that it rests in the sovereign power of God. I mean, it's to never lose sight of the fact that you are saved by grace, that you are preserved by grace, that it is never your doing, that it's not as if God sort of introduces you to Jesus and says, okay, now you're on your own, but it's the fact that God is with us every step of the way. He has made us His children. He is keeping us His children. He's growing us as His children. I mean, of course, this isn't to give us a get-out-of-jail-free card when we sin, as if, well, it's the Holy Spirit's fault, because if the Holy Spirit really wanted to, I would have been able to overcome such a sin. That's not at all what we're saying. It's to say that there is marvelous, marvelous comfort and peace and joy in knowing the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're discouraged and we're beat up about our sins and we're feeling our own weakness, what we need is to know the Spirit. We need to know the Holy Spirit. We need to know His power. We need to know His work. We need to know what He's doing. And that's exactly what Peter's doing here in this passage, reminding God's people. Hey, you're in a hostile world. Hey, you're in a world that hates you, and you're in a world where you struggle with sin, and you're tested by trials, and you fail, and you doubt, and so often you do not measure up to what you want, but you are an elect child of God, not just by the choice of God, but by the very work of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Know this Spirit, understand who this Spirit is, and realize what He's doing inside of you. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't surrender to your doubts and despair, but know the Spirit and believe that God is making you into an obedient child, that God is preserving you in this status as His child. You know, again, there is so much assurance of salvation that we can find in knowing more and more of God and His work. And that's what we're doing here. We're talking about the work of the triune God and to realize in that just how sure and certain our salvation is. And we see that especially then as we finish by looking at the work of Jesus Christ. We are said to be elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit and for sprinkling with Christ's blood. Last few weeks in looking at the catechism, we've been looking at Jesus, you know, who He is, what He's done, that He's true God, true man, our perfect mediator, endures the wrath of God for us, sets us free. But Peter drives our attention to one very simple thing, the blood of Jesus, the sprinkling of Christ's blood. We are elect for sprinkling in Jesus' blood. Now, why does Peter draw our attention particularly then to the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, there's some Old Testament background to be aware of here. You can think not only of the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, how the priest would take that blood and he would maybe slosh it or otherwise sprinkle it on the altar. You can think of that, but you can think even more particularly about Exodus 24. This is where Israel is before God at Mount Sinai. Moses comes to them. He has the book of the Word of God, or the book of the Law of God, and Moses reads the Law of God, reads the Word of God, and he inquires before the people how they'll respond, and the people pledge their commitment to God. They pledge their allegiance to God. We will serve you. You are our God. We will serve you. We live for you. We love you, and we will obey you. And Moses then, you might remember, has the blood of a calf, I believe it is. He has blood before him, and he sprinkles the book of God's word, and then he sprinkles the people of God with blood. And he tells them, this is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant which I now sprinkle upon you. And that blood, as Moses sprinkles it upon the people, does effectively two things. The common thing is, of course, it speaks of their cleansing from sin. God cleanses them of their sin, purifies them of their sin, sets them apart to his name. But secondly, that blood also serves to seal the covenant. It secures the covenant. It's like the guarantee, the stamp you put on a contract to say this is when we sign it. This is our signature here. And this word is inviolable. It is in force. It will happen. This is what it is. This is the new reality. This new relationship has been secured, and it's guaranteed in this blood. And Peter is picking up on that. He's building on it, and he's saying the same thing about Christ's blood. That not only is it the fact that Christ's blood sanctifies us, that Christ, we are sprinkled with Christ's blood so that we're clean of all our sins and forgiven of God and can be accepted as his children, but it's also to say that this choice of us in God, this choice to be his child, is secured in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's to say that Christ's blood is there, stamped as it were upon us, poured out upon us, securing this relationship so that there's nothing that can break it. This is a relationship forged in blood. This blood of Jesus Christ cements, concretizes our relationship with God as Father and child. And that means, of course, then, that Christ's death could no more be we could no more be rejected by God than God could go back and reject the blood of Jesus. It means that God could no sooner toss us away and disown us as his children than he could actually throw Christ out of heaven and back into the grave. Little boys and girls, do you think God could ever look at Jesus and say, that's it, you're done, you have to die again? Do you think that God would ever tell Jesus, I don't love you anymore? Of course not. God could never do that to Jesus. God could never tell Jesus, I don't love you. God could never tell Jesus, you have to die and live in death forever. God would never do that. And you see, the point is that God could never say that to you either. God could never say, I don't love you. God can never get rid of us as his people. God could never destroy this relationship that we have with him, where we are his children and he is our father. He could never do that because the blood of Jesus Christ has been sprinkled upon us. The blood of Jesus Christ has secured this relationship. And so before God could ever say such a thing to us, he would first have to say it to Jesus. Before he could ever kick us out of heaven, he would first have to kick Jesus out of heaven. You see, that's what it means then to know Christ and to know his wondrous work. It's to know that God could no sooner get rid of us than he could get rid of his own son. You see, it's to understand that God is so utterly committed to us, that God is so completely behind us and our salvation so that we could be his children and he could be our God, that there is absolutely nothing, as Paul will write, in heaven above or earth beneath or in hell below, not things present, not things to come, nothing in heaven or earth in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Why? Why? Because at every moment we are upheld by the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are all working for us together. This one God, united in purpose, this one God in three persons, all working together in their own way to see to it that we are his child, that we stay his child, that we will live forever as his child. What the Father has planned, Jesus has obtained, and the Spirit has applied. The Father is above us, Jesus is for us, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. You know, and this brings out something very important as well for us to think of, brothers and sisters. It's easy, isn't it, to have this sort of tendency where we think of one person of the Trinity and sort of ignore the others. It's easiest to focus on Jesus. It's easiest to think, well, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and so when we come here, we sing only of Jesus, and we pray only to Jesus, and we talk only about Jesus. But these sorts of things, and these Bible passages, and this Catechism Lord's Day remind us that no, we need to know not just Jesus, we need to know the Father and the Spirit as well. That there is great joy and great comfort and great peace, and not only knowing Jesus, but knowing the Father and the Spirit. To see how it's not just Jesus who has worked for us, but how the Father has worked for us, and how the Spirit is working inside of us. And look what the Catechism says, God the Father and our creation. That the Father has given us all these things, and the Father has planned all these things, and our whole life is according to his plan and his purpose, so that we could be his children. God the Son and our deliverance, how Jesus took on our flesh and how he took on our sins and how he died on the cross, all for us. And the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, how the Holy Spirit has been committed from beginning to end for our being set apart as God's holy children. See, as we come to know not just Jesus, but the triune God and all his fullness, we are introduced more and more and more to the fullness of the work of God, which has come to us, been shown to us, and in which we now stand here tonight. You know, again, Peter writes to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion, people who are cast adrift, people who are disowned by their own families, people who are persecuted by their own government, people who feel unsettled, who do not feel at home, who feel weird, who are scared, who are frightened, whose lives are filled with much suffering and toil and trial. And Peter says, know God. Know the God who has chosen you. Know the God who has come to you, who lives in you. Not just the Son, but the Father and the Spirit as well, and how your life now stands here in their power and in their work. And they are the ones who give you this glorious identity. They are the ones who have placed you here and brought you here and who have made you to be the person that you are today, because they are set upon bringing you into the life of the world to come. This knowledge of God is often seemingly too large, too grand, too glorious for us. One God, three persons, our minds struggle to comprehend. How can that be? It baffles us. It confuses us. But even for as much as it may baffle us, brothers and sisters, there is great personal benefit again in seeing this God, this one God in three persons. Because it brings home to our lives and our hearts something so very precious. Just how much it is true when we stand here and say that our God is for us. That our God is really behind us and at working inside of our lives. I hope you see that here tonight, not just that our God is one in three persons, but that all three persons are working together, united in their purpose to save and deliver you so that you can be assured tonight of your entire salvation. Because it's not as if Jesus had to convince the Father to save you. It's not as if Jesus had to sort of encourage and intimidate the Holy Spirit to come down out of heaven to sanctify you and to save you. But really from eternity past, the Father has been set upon this. And the Holy Spirit has delighted to live inside your hearts and your soul so that the blood of Jesus Christ truly benefits you and saves you and makes you a child of God. There is great joy in knowing God. It is unbelievable that we can know him. But even more, there is great peace in knowing this God. And may that be your peace here tonight, to see the richness of the love of God for you in delivering you from all your sins and making you indeed a child of God. May that give you peace and encourage you to be so thankful to the Lord your God. And may that also encourage you to devote yourself to living for this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you go off into this week to serve Him. As you go off to your normal work and your activities, your jobs, to think about the fact that you are a child of God. May you then live as one and bring glory to your great God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the knowledge of you is much too wonderful for us. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who or whoever has been his counselor? Heavenly Father, you are great and grand and glorious. And our minds reel back from the knowledge of you. And yet, Father, we find great delight in knowing you because we see the glory of your work for us, for our deliverance, for our sakes. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing us in eternity past and choosing us to be your children. We praise and thank you, O Holy Spirit, for making us children of God, for applying to us all the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that you have shed, a blood which secures this relationship, a blood which not only sanctifies us from our sins, but ensures that we will always be accepted by the Father. O Lord our God, triune, we bless and praise your great name here tonight. We thank you that we can know you because you have revealed yourself to us. And we pray that we might know you in a greater and greater way each day, that we might delight to read your word and see how you are working together in love for us to bring us into your eternal kingdom, where we may worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all our days, throughout all eternity. Bless then this word to our hearts. May it give us peace as we go forth into this new week. May it give us great assurance and confidence that we are yours and you are ours. O Lord our God, help us then to live for you and again to rejoice with one another in knowing you and having you as our God. Bless us as we go our homeward way. Guard and protect us from danger in this new week. Keep us from sin and temptation. Be at work within us, we pray, and keep us all in your care. We ask for your blessing now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen.